Will you pray with me again this morning? Father in heaven, as we approach your word this morning and seek to hear from you, truths written long ago, but truths that have an unfading character that will never lose their power, God, we pray that you would be pleased to speak to us through your word. Pray that you would help us to be strengthened by the living hope that you write about in this word, a hope that will never fade, an inheritance that will never be taken away, that's unblemished, it can never be tainted. Father, I pray that we'd be strengthened by this hope. Help us, Father, there's many people that have come in here tired, weary, distracted by different things, things at home, things going on at work, things going on outside of this place, out in our world. Father, there's so much unrest today. I pray that you would just give us great grace to be able to hear from you right now. I pray that everything that I would say that would exalt and honor your Son and be truthful, I pray that that would be cherished and prized and esteemed greatly. And I pray anything that I would say that doesn't do those things would be quickly forgotten. So, Father, help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, if you have a Bible with you, or if you don't have a Bible, maybe a mobile device or a phone, if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 is where we're going to be spending our time together this morning. Over 2 weeks ago, we began a new series through this letter, 1 Peter, which I pray will be a great blessing to you. It's been encouragement to me as I've sought to study this book in recent weeks, and I pray that it'll strengthen us all in a fresh way this morning. We're going to focus with God's help this morning, brothers and sisters, on chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, but we're going to read chapter 3 on verse 9, that whole unit. So if you could read with me, we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 3, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 9. So 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read together at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, I think that we'll see. I pray we'll see with God's help this morning. At least three reasons that we as Christians should bless God and rejoice. Three reasons that we as Christians should bless God and rejoice is what Peter calls these Christians to do in these verses. So if you're into taking notes, here's the first reason that we should rejoice. The first one is this: God gives us new birth because of His mercy. God gives us new birth because of His mercy. The next reason we should bless God and rejoice is because our inheritance of hope will never perish, be corrupted, or fade. Our inheritance of hope will never perish, be corrupted, or fade. And finally, God God guards our saving faith by His power. God guards our saving faith by His power. So let's begin. Let's move right into our text, beginning with that first truth that we just heard in verse 3. God gives us new birth because of His mercy. Look with me again, if you will, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So right away, friends, there's a couple of things that we need to observe in this second sentence of verse 3. First, I think we need to see why. We see why God has blessed these people. And the next thing I think we see is what God has blessed these people with. So why He's blessed them, and then what He's blessed them with. Why has God blessed these Christians that Peter writes to? Peter says, it's because of His great mercy. It's because of God's great mercy. That's so important for us to understand and to underscore when we read a text like this. I never want to take for granted as a preacher that everyone or anyone who hears me preach understands this. I have to preach this afresh to my heart every time that I go to God's Word. The reason that God grants people new birth, the reason that God takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, the reason that God regenerates people, which is what it means to be born again, is not because people are worthy or can make themselves enhanced to be worthy to be born again. The reason God grants new birth is because of who He is, not because of who we are. God grants sinners new birth because He is a merciful God. He is a God who's rich in mercy in His divine character. To use Peter's words here, God grants new birth because of His great mercy. So that's why God gives what He gives. That's why we sing many of the songs that we sing. One of my favorite new songs that's been written in recent years is called His Mercy Is More. It was inspired by a letter that John Newton wrote. You probably know him through his hymn Amazing Grace, but he wrote a letter once to another Christian minister. At the end of the letter, he said, you know, I'm a very old man. My vision is fading. My mind is fading. But two things I know. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. His mercy is more. And so that's the mercy that Peter writes about in these verses, in verse 3. Peter says, God has given us a new birth into a living hope. If you're reading from an English translation like the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Version, those translations are going to render these words, born again to a living hope, means the same thing. That's what God, by His grace, has done for these Christians. That's the miracle that He's wrought in the hearts and souls of the believers that Peter's writing to. They're born again. What happens, friend, when a person is born again? It's a big deal to be born again. It's not a small thing. Okay, there we go. If that happens again, friends, I may have to use my big boy voice. So let's pray that God would protect the technology the same way He protects us, okay? All right. So Peter says in verse 3, we've been born again to a living hope. That's what God, by His grace, has done for these believers. What happens when a person is born again? When a person is born again, God the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the gospel, the good news of what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ, He takes it from His Word, and He uses that Word to, by faith, giving the gift of faith, awaken a person to the reality of their sin, to the gravity of it, and then He shows them Jesus Christ in such a way that Jesus is revealed to that person's heart, as the all-precious, all-satisfying Savior for their sin, and they trust in Him. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born again. It's a miracle when that happened. Sometimes when I hear people talk about being born again, it sounds mechanical or formulaic. It's not a formula. You put the right ingredients in, you shake it up, and you get a born-again person. It's a miracle when a person is brought from death to life. When the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the gospel from the Word of God, and then it applies it to your heart, a light switch flips on that can never be flipped off again. You're born again to a living hope. And Peter will say later in this letter that the nature of our new birth is one of an imperishable seed. That means when you're truly born again, that seed never dies. You're not born again one day and then another day you can be unborn again. Even though there's Christians like John Wesley have believed that, that's not what I read when I read this book. And that's what Peter again will talk about later. In verse 23, he says of chapter 1, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. So it's through the Word of God, it's through the power of the gospel as revealed in the Scriptures that people are brought from darkness to light, that they're made born again, that as Ezekiel said, God takes out their heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. Dear friend, that's the condition you are in outside of Jesus Christ. Maybe you fancy yourself a nice, friendly person, somebody who pays their taxes on time, somebody who works hard at their job. Well and good. But friend, did you know that outside of the mercy of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you and I are spiritually dead? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't have a heart that's inclined to the things of God. We have hearts that are inclined to the things that we like. And the Bible says that outside of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, many of the things that we like don't bring an honor and glory to God. They bring dishonor to Him. They break His law and bring disrepute upon His Son's name. That's why we need the miracle of the gospel. That's why we need God to perform this miracle of the new birth, which is what happens, what's happened to every single Christian when you trust in Jesus Christ. Peter knew this. He knew what Jesus had told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus told that leader of the Sanhedrin, that very highly educated Pharisee. He said, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friend, that's true this morning. Did you know that unless this miracle takes place in your heart and in your life, you will never see the kingdom of God in all its fullness? You'll never know the inheritance that Peter writes about in this letter. You must enjoy and taste and see as precious and good the new birth that Peter writes about. You need to be born again. What's happened to a person when they've been born again? Well, again, I want you to hear this closely, friends, especially if you would say this morning, I'm not a Christian. A person that is born again is a person who has seen the holy God, the God who created this world, everything in it, declared it good. And it's somebody who's been made to see that this good, holy God is also a just God. And if you've done the spiritual calculus, maybe that you're even your own conscience tells you of, and maybe that you've learned about in the Bible, maybe you're learning about right now for the first time, you're learning that, wow, there's a holy God. He's holy. He's all good. His purposes are all holy. And I'm not good. I'm a sinner and I've broken God's law. So what's going to happen to me? Well, when the miracle of the new birth happens, friends, you see your sin for what it is. And instead of trying to enhance yourself, to try to clean yourself up, to make yourself better so that maybe then God will accept you, you give up all that. You don't try to make yourself acceptable to God. You come to God right now, where you are with your sin. You come to Him. That's why Augustus Toplady wrote in that hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to that cross I cling. You don't try to bring Him anything that's going to make Him like you more. You bring Him your sin, and you say, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. If you do that today, friend, if you throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, who lived and died on the cross for sinners such as you, then the good news of the gospel is that you will receive eternal life. You'll have an inheritance that Peter says in this letter never fades and can never be taken away from you. And the reality is that all who have done this, all who have trusted in Jesus in the saving way, Friends, those are the people that God by His Spirit has made to be born again. So that if you're here this morning you haven't done that, turn from your sins. May today be the day of salvation for you right now. Trust in Jesus and you will live. That's what the miracle of the new birth is about. It's about people who've been awakened from their sin to new life in Jesus Christ. This leads us to our next point. Our inheritance of hope will never perish, be corrupted, or fade. Look with me again, please, at verse 3. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So Peter here is reminding these early Christians, your hope is not a slender hope. It's not a fragile hope that can be broken easily. It's a living hope. It's a hope that's alive. It's a living hope that's marked by glorious traits and characteristics. What does it mean for hope to be marked by the things that Peter talks about in this verse? If something is imperishable, it means it won't break down. It won't corrode or break down easily. If something's undefiled, that means it's pure. That means it won't be tainted. If something's unfading, that means it won't lose its color or luster or brightness. It's amazing how just some of my favorite clothes, after a couple years of going through the wash cycle at our house, it's amazing how they lose their brightness and their color. Friend, the hope that Peter writes about is one that loses none of its glory. It loses none of the things that make it precious. It doesn't fade. And Peter is telling these Christians, these are the qualities that mark the inheritance that belongs to you. And this one day will be coming to you in all its fullness if you're united to Jesus Christ by faith. Outside of the grace and mercy of Jesus, everything and everyone in this world is susceptible to the things that Peter says our inheritance is protected from. Outside of Jesus Christ, everything and everyone will one day fade and perish. Peter will later say that in this verse, quoting the Old Testament. He'll say, the grass wither and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. Outside of the Word of God and the inheritance that these believers have received, that's true for everything. Everything will fade. And Peter knows from Jesus, including Jesus' own teaching ministry, that that's the outcome of everything apart from the grace of Christ. Think about what Jesus told Peter and the other disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus told his followers on that Galilean hillside, he said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The inheritance that Peter says God has given and is protecting for these believers is exactly the kind of inheritance that Jesus tells his disciples to store up in heaven. It's the same kind of thing. Jesus tells Peter and the other disciples to store for themselves treasures where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal. And Peter here is telling these believers and us by extension as Christians, that's the kind of treasure you have in your God-given inheritance. That's what God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has purchased for you. It's an inheritance that will never fade. It will never perish. It will never be lost. At a time when Peter's readers may be fearful of losing their possessions for following Jesus because of persecution and suffering, Peter wants them to know everything that you need in life that truly matters, and everything that truly matters that's not yet come to you but will one day come to you, those things, that inheritance that you have in Jesus, it will never be lost or misplaced or broken or compromised. You have inheritance that's come to you that's imperishable, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, Peter says. One of my favorite devotional works is written by that 19th century Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon. It's called Morning and Evening. It's probably one of the most widely printed devotional pieces of literature that has stayed in print, never gone out of print since it first came into print in the 19th century. And I love what Spurgeon says about our inheritance on one of the pages of one of those devotional days. He says, "I love the quaint saying of a dying man who exclaimed, 'I have no fear of going home. I've sent all I have before me. God's finger is on the latch of my door, and I am ready for him to enter. I am ready to enter.' But," says one, "are you not afraid lest you should miss your inheritance?" "Nay," says he, "nay, there is one crown in heaven which the angel Gabriel cannot wear. It will fit no head but mine. There is one throne in heaven which Paul the Apostle could not fill. It was made for me, and I shall have it. O Christian, what a joyous thought. Thy portion is secure." Thy portion is secure. Friends, that's exactly what Peter is telling these Christians. Through Jesus Christ, our inheritance, our glorious portion is secure. That's what we sing about. We sing hymns like "In Christ Alone, I am His and He is Mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." Christ is ours forevermore, and everything that He has in His kingdom is one day coming to us. That should make us the most free, bold, risk-taking people in all the world. It should just free us to live in sacrificial ways that just stun our non-Christian friends and neighbors. How can they be so open-handed? It should change us. God is protecting your inheritance, dear believer. Living in a house with four little boys, I've learned to ask myself, my wife has too, just questions I never asked myself when I was a single man. We had a pastor at our previous church who was a gifted woodworker, and before we left, he actually made a table for us. We have a big dining room table. It's made out of pine. That thing is solid as a rock, and it's big and long. And when he was making it for us before we left Louisville, he asked us, "Hey, how do you want me to make it? What kind of table do you want me to make?" And I was like, something big that we can have people over for hospitality, and something that won't break, and something that won't look nasty when my kids bang their forks on it and run race cars on it and trains on it. I'm like, "Can you make something like that?" And he's like, "I got just what you need." He made this beautiful farmhouse table, and my kids beat the snot out of that thing. And it still looks really, really good. It still looks beautiful. It's a beautiful piece of furniture, and it's not been destroyed in any meaningful way that I care about. Friends, the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ in a far more profound way is a lot like that table. It can't be corrupted. It can't be marred. It can't be destroyed in any type of way that would make it look less appealing or attractive or unattractive. It's kept. It's safe. Outside of the mercy of Jesus Christ, though, every other treasure in this world will eventually be taken away from you. You need to know that today, friend. Outside of Jesus Christ, every other treasure in this world will be taken away from you. Either your relationships and your stuff will be taken from you and will fade and perish, or one day you're going to fade and perish. No exceptions for anybody in this room. It may be that you've had to say goodbye to things in this world that you never dreamed you'd have to say goodbye to. Maybe it was a home you couldn't make the mortgage on. Maybe it was a prized possession that somebody gave to you that you lost. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe a marriage that you never thought in a million years that would ever end. It ended in a tragic way. And you're like, "I don't know if I can ever go through losing something that precious again." Well, Christian, I want you to have hope this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, your inheritance in Jesus Christ is the most precious thing you can ever possess, and it will never be taken away from you. It can never be taken away from you. It's in a safe house that no one can break into. It has a color palette that can never fade. The most precious thing that you will ever own is yours. It's waiting for you. God's word says, "For these believers, during a time when suffering and a persecution is threatening so many of their worldly comforts that these people have previously enjoyed, Peter's assuring them the inheritance that Jesus has purchased for you is safe. It's safe. It's secure. It's not going anywhere. Ask yourself a question this morning, Christian. Are you strengthened by the truth that your spiritual inheritance can never be taken away? I hope that's precious to you. I hope that'll just encourage you. And ask yourself this. Does the glorious security of your spiritual inheritance free you to be open-handed with your earthly possessions and relationships? Does it free you to just not cling to those like grim death? Like if you lose those, it's going to be the end of the world. Because you know you have a glorious inheritance that's waiting for you in the world to come. Does it free you to live sacrificially, to give generously? God's mercy in our inheritance should free us to live in those kind of sacrificial ways. This leads us into our next point. God guards our saving faith by His power. God guards our saving faith by His power. I believe and love the doctrine of eternal security with all my heart. I think I've said before, one of my favorite lines in Christ alone is the line from Jesus Christ in John chapter 10. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. I believe that with all my heart. It's a glorious truth. I believe in eternal security. But I don't believe in a rubber stamp eternal security. An eternal security where somebody can call themselves born again and just run rapshot over the grace of Christ and live in complete rebellion to God, or just say, I'm not a Christian anymore, and expect to receive the inheritance that Peter talks about in these verses. In other words, I can't find any verse in the New Testament that leads me to believe it's acceptable for a person to make a good faith profession in Jesus and then live like the devil once they place their faith in Him. No one will receive salvation who doesn't persevere by God's grace to the end. No one. That's just so clear in the Bible. New Testament from Matthew all the way to Revelation. In other words, if someone makes a profession of faith in Christ for a year and then lives the rest of their life in continued rebellion to God, we should at least ask, and at the very least probably not be optimistic that the new birth Peter writes about has truly ever happened. We should have big time questions about that. And if you're here today, and maybe you've lived in such a way, maybe you've made a profession of faith after Vacation Bible School when you were a kid, and you've lived in rebellion to God, friend, a day is coming where people are going to look at Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, and say all kind of things. And He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So, how can believers have confidence that they will persevere in faith to the end? How can you have confidence that you won't make shipwreck of your faith? Look again with what Peter says at verse 5. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's been a song that's been written just in this last year, released actually during this COVID-19 pandemic by a number of guys. One of them was Keith Getty, who wrote In Christ Alone. The other guy, Matt Merker, who wrote He Will Hold Me Fast, and then a couple other guys. And they've written this beautiful hymn that I hope we're going to learn called Christ Our Hope in Our Life and Death. Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. And one of the lines in that hymn says, who holds our days within His hand, what comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end, the love of Christ in which we stand. That's exactly what Peter's talking about in verse 5. That's what's going to keep us. And my, oh my, what a winnowing has taken place just in evangelicalism these last 2 years. One of the greatest, most celebrated spokesmen of the purity movement from the 1990s, this past year he divorced his wife and he publicly said, I'm no longer a Christian. I don't identify with Jesus. I'm not a Christian. He wrote, at least of my lifetime, my youth, the book that probably was the best New York Times bestseller by somebody written in their 20s. Just a guy that had all kind of promise and all kind of people were hyped about. A couple years ago, another guy who wrote a song that's very popular. It's a song you probably still hear today on K-Love if you turn it on. Who wrote a song I believe the song is called Oceans. And last year, just like 6 months ago, he too came out and said, I'm no longer Christian. I'm no longer trusting in Jesus Christ. So I hear stories like that, and you can do a couple things. You can do what some Christians have done. You can do what Christians in the Stone Campbellite movement have done. So the Church of Christ, Christian churches, which we have a lot of in the Midwest here in Indiana, they say it's so clear. They were saved and they lost their salvation. They fell away. And friends, that's not exactly the picture I think we read when we read the New Testament carefully, when we read 1 Peter. So what's happened? First of all, it becomes clear that the new birth that Peter writes about, people can give a lot of signs and evidences for a season. Jesus talks about the parable of the soils, talks about one seed that springs up with joy and then gets choked out. So people can give a lot of signs of knowing Christ. But what did we learn in 1 John? Remember what John said. They went out from us because they were not truly of us. So that reality happens to people. Now, how can I as a Christian have hope and confidence and not be paralyzed that reality is going to happen to me? How can I have hope? How can I lay my head on my pillow at night? Who's going to hold me? Who's going to keep me from turning away from Jesus? What's going to keep me from quitting my race? And the answer that Peter gives to such a question in verse 5 is, you are being guarded by God's power. You're being guarded by God's power. Oh, how I love that language. I love verses like 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I love verses like the epilogue of Jude. Now unto him who's able to keep you, to protect you from stumbling. Oh, how that exalts the glory of what God is doing by his grace to keep you a Christian this morning, brothers and sisters. You think that your faith in itself is strong enough to keep you loving God? Friend, it's not. I agree with what John MacArthur said. If you could lose your salvation, you would. Friend, your faith apart from God's grace, and my faith apart from God's grace, is very weak. It's very frail. You and I need someone to protect and guard our life with the Lord, because all true Christians persevere by God's grace until they reach home. That's what we're going to sing about after this service when we sing Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. So the danger is very real. The toils and snares are very real. And we have to keep persevering till we reach home. But God in his grace has promised to keep us and guard us and protect us. Remember, these believers that Peter's writing to were facing severe persecution, severe suffering for following Jesus. And again, what confidence can they have that they will still love Jesus when their suffering becomes very great? And Peter tells them, you're being guarded. You're being guarded. Your faith is being guarded. That's the glorious reality of our salvation, brothers and sisters. That's the reality upon which our hope in Jesus Christ stands. You are being guarded. You and I are being guarded by God's power. We're being kept by his power and his grace. And this is how Plainfield Baptist Church's founding statement of faith puts it, the New Hampshire Statement of Faith. We believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that there are special providences which watch over their welfare, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Oh, how many 21st century American evangelicals will spend an eternity cut off from God forever because they received the false assurance from a preacher that no matter how you live, as long as you made a profession, you're going to be okay. Friends, let me tell you something this morning. If you run from Christ for the rest of your life, you're not going to be okay. I don't care what kind of profession you think that you made. And in love for you, I want you to know that this morning. But the hope that we have is that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, God keeps us. That's what that statement of faith says. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's what that statement of faith says. And that statement of faith is a direct quotation. It's quoting 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 in the last part of that segment. That's completely biblical. So how can you have any hope that you will have the grace that you need to endure? You're kept. You'll be kept by the power of God unto salvation. That's what Peter assures these Christians. You're being guarded by the power of God through faith. If I had to guard my own salvation by my own power and by my own wisdom and by my own intuition, I would be very concerned and I would have a lot of anxiety because my power and my strength is very fickle and it's very flimsy. But to know that my saving faith is being guarded by God's power, that can give me hope. That can strengthen me. That's the kind of living hope that Peter writes about. What does it look like to be kept by the power of God? It means that God has his hand on you in such a way that he won't let you go. Friends, it's not your grip on God, it's his grip on you, which will keep you to the end. In 1999, Warner Bros. Released a film, an animated film called The Iron Giant. It was based on a novel called The Iron Man, written by a guy named Ted Hughes in the 60s. And The Iron Giant is a film that tells the story of a large, building-size, stories-high robot that is sent from outer space and lands in the United States, in the state of Maine, during the late 50s, around 1957, when Sputnik is first launched. And this giant robot forms a friendship with a little boy named Hogarth. And at the end of this story, people in this little tiny community in Maine discover the robot, and the United States Army is sent in to basically uncover the robot and to destroy it. So the Army locates the giant robot, and they start firing artillery and aircraft fire and machine gun fire and small arms fire at the robot. And what they don't realize, what the general who gives this order doesn't realize, that there's a little boy, there's an 11-year-old child that's with the robot that's in great danger when they start to fire. So what happens? The robot picks up the little boy in his big metal palms and he starts shielding him from all the artillery fire and all the machine gun fire that's being launched towards him. Hundreds and hundreds of bullets are raining down upon them. But not even a piece of shrapnel touches the little boy. The robot keeps Hogarth safe from the bullets in his strong, rock-solid titanium hands. When that film released, or re-released on Netflix a few years ago, I remember from seeing it when I was a kid, and I had my boys, we watched it again together. I hadn't seen it in a long time, so I hadn't thought about it. And as I was watching that scene, I was thinking, that's exactly what God does for us as Christians. That's exactly how God protects us and keeps our faith and holds us fast. That's the way in which no spiritual dart from our adversary can ultimately undo us, because God has an ironclad grip. He has a powerful grip that will keep us to the end. So know that, dear Christian, this morning. If you're in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, he will keep you. He will hold you fast. That's why we sing things, songs like, "He Will Hold Me Fast," because I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, because my love is often cold, but he will hold me fast. Christ holds us. He guards us in his grip. You're being guarded, Peter says, by God's power for salvation. Dear Christian, I hope that that encourages you this morning. I pray that the hope that you're being guarded by his power will give you peace and assurance. I pray that the hope that you have an inheritance that's guarded and kept in heaven for you would help you to live in such a way that you'll be free with your earthly possessions, open-handed with your earthly relationships, that you would love in a sacrificial and generous way, that you would give generously, because you know you're not living your best life now. You know that your best life is in the world to come. And in that life, you have an inheritance that can never be taken away from you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ that gives us new birth, that opens our eyes to see our sin for what it is and to see your Son for the Savior that he is. Father, we thank you for the grace that perseveres and preserves us and keeps us and won't let us go. Father, we praise you for that because we know that left our own strength, Father, we would run away and walk away from you. But Father, what a glorious hope we have to know that we are being guarded, that our faith is being guarded by your power unto salvation. I pray that that would strengthen us and it would encourage us, that it would give us great hope and it would give us power to live for you in mighty ways, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.